Well, do keep that passage open in front of you as I'm moving from one part of the stage to the other. Let me say that if you're wondering what this red and white jersey is, it is obviously a football jersey. It is the jersey of the Gunnedah Imperials. And yes, we were premiers in 08. Not that that had much to do with my playing, but that's the wonderful thing about team sport, isn't it? The wonderful thing about team sport is that you get to be a winner even if you're not the greatest player, if you're in the team. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you that in your great mercy, you have saved us through Jesus. And we pray that as we look now at Mark's gospel, as we see him provide for so many people, that you would open our eyes to see him in his glory. And we pray that we would then trust him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the past, they were something that struck fear into the hearts of many Australians. Australians used to sit at home and worry about the next time that these things would come. For come they would. They heard the sound of the motorbike, and they knew that they were coming for someone. Was it them this time? They gingerly approached their own letterbox, fearing what might be in there. And the thing they feared was envelopes with windows. It's funny, the things that scare us. But for many people, bills that came in envelopes with windows were certainly a worry and at times scary. Nowadays, people see the email come in with the attachment from the power company or the phone company or the insurance company or whatever, and there's that experience as they see that email arrive. After all, for many, they ask the question, where will they find the money to pay this one? What will it mean if I don't have that money? How big is this bill going to be? And what happens if I can't pay it? Now, there are also some of us who might never have feared envelopes with windows. We might have never had any trouble in paying our bills as and when they fall due. But we might still be concerned about providing for ourselves and our families. We might worry, what if I lose my job? Or what if I get sick? Or what if there's legal trouble? Will I have enough to retire on? Enough so that it will last? Those are real worries. And even if we don't necessarily fear the envelopes with windows or emails with attachments, we can still worry about having enough to survive in an uncertain world. Friends, the good news is our passage today tells us that Jesus is the one who can provide for his people. Let's pick up the story in verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus looks at the vast crowd and is filled with compassion for them. And the term shepherd here is a common biblical metaphor for leader or king. He sees this vast, leaderless crowd stretched before him and he feels for them. And at this point in the narrative, you might be asking yourself, what is he going to do at this point if he feels compassion for them? Is he going to be that military leader that they've been longing for? Form an army out of those 5,000 men and march on Herod and win back, and the Romans, and win back Israel, delivering vengeance for the death of John the Baptist last week in the passage just before. Or is Jesus going to be the humanitarian that sets up a hospice and cares for the sick and needy. That would also be a good thing. Or will Jesus, in the desert, where he is, form the perfect society? A society that is pure and just, like Camelot. Is that what Jesus is going to do? Well, no, as you can see, Jesus looks on the crowd in verse 34, and he began teaching them many things. His compassion moved him to teach them the message of God. And this is consistent with many other places in the Bible, which says that the message of God is humanity's greatest need. And in particular, the message of how to be right with God, how to be forgiven by God, and how to enter heaven for eternity, well, that is what we need most of all. Greater than food or water or clothes or shelter or justice or peace or whatever else we might care to think of that are all good things, the most important thing is to know how to be saved, to trust Jesus and be saved forever. And so, friends, if we have compassion on those around us, like Jesus, then although we might do other good things, at the forefront of what we do is sharing the message of Jesus. For it is that message of Jesus that saves forever. And that means we'll do all kinds of different things, like teaching scripture or kids' church, participating in or leading even a connect group. We will read the Bible to children. We'll read the Bible to the sick or to anyone who can't read. We will teach people to read so that they can read the Bible. We will support those who are taking the message of Jesus to others. In a myriad of different ways, we will share the message of Jesus that saves with each other and with those around us, for this is the greatest thing that we can give anyone. When we have compassion on people, it should move us first and foremost to share with them the message of Jesus. It's not that the other things aren't important and we shouldn't do them. And indeed, we are doing them. But the first and foremost, people need the message of God. And if we do that, if we are sharing with people the message of God, then we will become like Christ in this verse. People who look on other people with compassion and share with them the message of God. But let's read on to the main problem that Jesus is going to solve. Verse 35, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So here we see the great problem of the passage stated for us clearly. There is a hungry crowd. The crowd numbers many thousand, and verse 44 tells us there are about 5,000 men in the crowd. And when you count in the women and children, it probably would have been much more, something possibly around 10,000 people. That is a vast catering conundrum. Okay, some of you here may have cooked for 50 people, and that would have been a huge effort, wouldn't it? Some of you may have cooked for 100 people. How many here has cooked for 10,000 people? That is a huge catering conundrum. If we're thinking militarily, that's an awful lot of ration packs just to supply them for one day. Wow. No wonder the disciples are worried. And their solution is genius. Let's outsource the problem. Let's send them away so they can sort it themselves. But in verse 37, Jesus, probably knowing already what he's about to do, puts the onus back on them. And they reply by pointing out the enormity of what Jesus is asking. It would cost a fortune. And we can probably safely assume that Jesus and his followers don't quite have that fortune, or it may at least bankrupt them. They don't have the resources to feed this crowd. This is supposed to be an argument that disciples are putting forward that wins the argument, so that Jesus says, oh, all right, send them away. It's not possible, says the disciples. And friends, sometimes we feel that it's not possible for us to make ends meet, to put enough bread on the table, as the saying goes, to feed ourselves and those who depend on us. And the bills might be coming in fast with those envelopes with windows or emails with attachments. Or we might have lost our job. Or we might be about to lose our home. Like the disciples, we might feel the enormity of the situation and feel that it is beyond us. And perhaps it is. Perhaps it's not humanly possible to provide for our basic needs. And at these times, we can draw comfort from the next few verses. Look at verse 39. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Jesus here demonstrates powerfully his power to provide the people's needs. He provides enough bread and fish to feed the entire crowd of people. And you notice that there are 12 basketfuls of bread and fish left over. What's the significance of the number 12? Anyone? The 12 disciples? Anything else? Any other? Sorry? 12 tribes of Israel, right? Yep. Okay. Those are all good things. But the main point to notice is that there's more after than there was before. Substantially more. We've gone from something that could have fitted in one basket easily to something that fills 12 baskets. After feeding 10,000 people. It's there for us primarily to see just how amazing this is. This is an astonishing miracle. Now, many an Australian of a certain age grew up with a story about a magic pudding. The pudding that would replenish itself. It's a classic Aussie tale where the pudding kind of just keeps producing itself. But the thing about a magic pudding is it only ever produces itself again. It doesn't produce another magic pudding over there. It doesn't end up with more than what was there before. Jesus feeds the huge crowd and then has more leftovers than he had food to start with. He is demonstrating powerfully that he has the ability to provide. And friends, this is great news for those who struggle to make ends meet. It is great news for those who worry about providing in the future. It's great news for those who need their daily bread, and that's all of us. The great news is that Jesus has the power to provide, and he has emphatically demonstrated that in today's passage. So friends, let us trust Jesus to provide. Let us not trust in our jobs or in our super, in our share portfolio or our property portfolio or in our long-term deposits. Don't get me wrong, all those things might be good and prudent things to do with our money, but we shouldn't trust in those things. Or trust in our own ability to generate the wealth that we need to live in this world. Why? Because jobs can end. Super shares, property can all crash in value. So although it's a good thing to be prudent, in the end we have to trust in Jesus. Trust in God. Recognizing that at the end of the day, it is Jesus and God who provides. And you might notice that that is exactly what God calls his people in ancient Israel to do in that other passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Don't trust in your own ability to create wealth, he says. It is God who gives you those things. He gives you that ability. Not inherent in you. It's God who gives you that ability. So trust in him. Friends, we should also notice on St. Nicholas Sunday that Jesus often provides through his people and their generosity. St. Nicholas was famously generous towards those in need as he followed the example of the Lord Jesus. Bishop of Myra, a real guy, he was famously generous. And we also ought to follow Jesus' example and St. Nicholas' example and be generous by providing, being the avenue that God uses to provide for people in need. For what an awesome thing it is to be used by God to help people in need. And I am so pleased to see the generosity of God's people to those in need that is on my right here. And I know that that's the tip of the iceberg. So this St. Nicholas Sunday, let's recommit ourselves to that wonderful tradition that Christians have always had of being generous to those in need. Now, at one level, we could stop here and we'd be okay. But I want you to notice something about this power of Jesus to provide. For it should be telling us something, about Jesus. You see, to a first century Jew, this wasn't just an outstanding miracle of Jesus. I mean, it certainly was that, but it was more than that. It was an indicator of who Jesus is. And that is partly seen in where this miracle takes place. And it's mentioned three times in the passage, so we don't miss it. What does it say? Well, it was in a remote place. Okay, and in first century Israel, what were the quiet, solitary, and remote places? Where weren't there people? In the desert, that's right. I mean, if you've got arable land with water, you're going to have people there in the ancient world eking out a living. So if it's a remote place, we're talking the desert part of the countryside, not the good part of the countryside. That's why it's quiet and solitary and remote. So now that you know that Jesus fed the people in the desert, have a think about what that would mean to a first century Jew. Maybe as you have a cuppa over morning tea, have a chat with someone. Why is that significant? What does that tell us about Jesus? Or maybe you're meeting up with someone during the week, or you're just in your own time as you're opening your Bible and you're reading over this again during the week, you might ask yourself, what does that tell me about Jesus that he's feeding people in a desert? What would that tell me if I was a first century Jew, the original readers? For as we continue this series in Mark's Gospel, we are seeing things about Jesus. And each of them show us something about him. What does this show us? What's this pointing to about who is Jesus? So there's a challenge for you as you head out today. Something to talk about, to think about, to pray about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for his power to provide so amazingly demonstrated in our passage today. And we thank you that he did so clearly. We pray that as we who trust Jesus would trust him with our finances as well as with the rest of our lives, that we would not see our own strength or ability or smartness as being the source of our wealth, but recognize that it is from you. And we pray that we would trust you and your son Jesus for our daily bread. And we ask this so that we might live as people of faith who bring honor and glory to you. Amen.